Testing, testing. Close enough. A little higher. I don't want to put it too close to my mouth. Then I won't be able to. Which one is that one?
I think that's it.
Hello, 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 hello. Yeah. All right. Now it's louder. Cool. Oh, stay away from the speakers. We'll delete that part. All right. Yeah, I think it'll be okay. Yeah, it's a lot louder than it was. I can barely hear because of the ringing in my ears. All right. So this morning's study will be on... wanted to do a Bible study on what something that Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's one of my favorite verses in the Gospel of John. And as I started going over that study, I came across some other stuff, and basically it came almost like a teaching lesson on how to get to that point, like four different aspects of this. But I'll just go ahead and start because it's a lot of stuff, and I don't know how much time I'll have, but let's go ahead and open in prayer. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to gather here together today. Thank you for the cool weather that you've given us. Thank you for giving us fellowship with one another and the wonderful breakfast that we had. We ask that you please bless this Bible study, the teachers in the back, and please bless Randy as he gives his message in a bit, and thank you for all you've done for us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'll go ahead and start, just dive right in. So the first point, and this is almost like a proverb found in the New Testament. It's like something that you can use for many different applications. And it's don't measure your level of service to God based on the people around you. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some of them that commend themselves. So we had some people over in the Corinthian church that were doing this, and Paul's writing to them saying, we're not going to do what they're doing. And now Paul's going to explain what it is that they were doing. But they, measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So they were basically looking at people around them and gauging how spiritual or how high and haughty they were based on the people around them. They were comparing themselves among themselves. Paul says this is not wise to do this. Now, if you're going to, I don't know, try to find like the tallest person in a room or something like that, well then, yeah, I understand that, you know, for physical things. But as far as like service to God, how much you love God and things like that, it can be a ditch that Christians can fall in where they start measuring themselves among themselves and they start gauging themselves based off of that. It's in our human fleshy nature to compare ourselves to people around us. And unbelievers do this. I'll give an example, and also believers do this too. So if you're talking, and I watch a lot of videos online where they, you know, witness like living waters and things like that, and a lot of times they'll talk to an unbeliever, and they'll ask them, you know, you think you're a pretty good person? They say, yeah. And well, why? Well, I've never murdered anybody. I'm better than that guy. And they point to the next door neighbor or something. So they're comparing themselves to people around them, and they think that they're good with God because they're better than those people. But the problem is that they're not comparing themselves to God's law. They're not comparing themselves to what God says in the Bible. And you see Jesus telling a parable of this with the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee walks in, he says, I thank God I'm not like that guy. And Jesus basically tells him he's not justified when he leaves that temple, but the publican is, because he submits himself to God and asks for mercy. So you tell the unbeliever, hey, you need to stop justifying yourself and come to Christ. Well, within Christianity, you can have believers who are thinking, well, I'm doing the will of God. And you might talk to them and they might say, well, I'm doing more than that guy. And you find out that it's a little bit of hypocrisy. They're doing the same thing that the unbeliever does. You know, do you love God? Yeah. I mean, that guy passes out one tract a week and I pass out three. Clearly, I'm better standing with him. So, I mean, I've talked to people before that have thought this way. You watch, you know, some of these YouTube videos where they witness to people, and yeah, you see this. So if a believer in Christ wants to really come and serve Christ, they need to stop justifying themselves and their lack of service and quit comparing themselves to like the laziest people they know and get in the Word of God and see what God's Word says about that. So there's a flip side to this. Whenever I go through studies, I always argue with myself so that I don't get too one-sided. The flip side of this is a lot of times people will condemn themselves and they feel like they fall short. Why? Because they're comparing themselves among themselves too. So it can actually have the adverse effect. You know, like in the parable where Jesus gives people the talents and he expects them to go and do work for him. You read that the guy with five talents made five, guy with two talents made two, the guy with one talent ends up making none. Well, let's say you're a guy with one talent, you might look at a guy with five talents that has some amazing gifts and compare yourself to him. You might say, man, I'm just worthless. I'm not doing enough for the Lord. Well, God might appreciate you more than you think. So that can be another downside to comparing yourselves with other believers. And I mean, this is an all-around general rule. You're not supposed to do that. So that's the first point. As we go through these points, they'll get a little bit harder and, you know, might prick some people. I know it did me when I went through them. So the second point that I came across in the Bible is most, and I call it spiritual traits. You can call it what you want, qualities, or some people call it characteristics, but it's really not characteristics. But most of these spiritual traits in the Bible can be measured. If they can't be measured, then they would have no value. If there's no way to measure them, they don't produce anything. If it's just something that's like an on and off switch, it really wouldn't have any value. You would have no way to gauge it. Now, in this, you know, in this study, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about heaven or hell. That's the only place that your mind goes. You're going to get really hung up on this. I'm talking about a Christian or a believer serving God. So in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And you read a few other traits, like in other parts of the Bible, like in Romans 1, Paul's given a long list of things that people do, and you got covetousness, maliciousness, envy, pride. So I didn't really know. I mean, some people say, well, they're fruit of the Spirit. Well, the bad ones aren't fruit of the Spirit. So I just call them traits. So, I mean, when I was going through the Bible, I asked myself, should there be evidence of these traits that you can gauge and see? I mean, if there's no evidence, then what benefit does it really have or show a person? I mean, can you see them in others? If you can't see them in other people, how are you going to see them in yourself? How are you going to reflect and know whether or not you're in good standing with the Lord? Temperance. You know, you might think, okay, well, temperance, what is that? Well, if a guy says, yes, I'm a very temperate person, and then a kid throws a football and hits his car and he flies off the handle, I would kind of question that a little bit. So when I read the Bible, I see that a lot of these things can be seen or they can be heard. I mean, depends how the situation is. So I think that we should know what these traits look like in ourselves and in other people. Moving on to point A, in Hebrews 11:1, we read, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It's a very popular verse, and I mean, when I read that, basically Paul's given two definitions of faith, or qualities, characteristics of it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. So you find out in this that faith is substance and faith is evidence. Should you see the results of faith? Should you see the fruit of it? If you can't see any fruit of it, how do you know it's even there? I mean, what about something like love? You know, you might have, say, if this person loves me, should I be able to know whether or not they love me, or should I just not judge them at all? If it has no substance, and if it can't be measured, and if it produces no fruit whatsoever, then how do you know it's there? And I think that this is where James chapter 2 kicks in, which is controversial among a lot of people. They don't really like going to it, but if you continue on, that verse is from Hebrews 11:1. If you continue on through Hebrews 11, James chapter 2 is basically explaining the chapter of Hebrews 11. By faith, these people did all of these things. They believed God, God's word came to them, and they did whatever he said. And that's what James is saying, show me your faith. I think that most spiritual traits should have evidence, they should have substance to them, otherwise they're without value. Hebrews 11 will show you examples of this substance. And in point B, Jesus shows that faith and love definitely have different values. And the reason why I'm going over all this is because sometimes people will say, I love God. Okay, I believe you, but that's not the question. The question is, how much do you love God? Well, I have temperance. Okay, I understand you might have temperance to a certain extent, but sometimes people kind of whitewash it and just say, I have this, I have that, but they don't really go into detail, and it's like, well, how much? Do you know, like, how much value it should have? So Jesus says in point B, in Matthew 6:30, 8:26, 14:31, and 16:8, Jesus told a bunch of people, they were Jews, that they had little faith. But then in Matthew 8:10 and 15:28, Jesus told two Gentiles that they had great faith. So you have little faith and you have great faith. I would expect some different results from that, and you literally see that in the Bible. In Luke 7:40-47, Jesus tells a parable of two debtors. Jesus says this guy was forgiven much and this guy was forgiven little. And then he asked Simon the Pharisee, who do you think is going to love the Lord that forgave him more? And Simon says, well, I suppose that the one whom was forgiven more. And that Jesus replies, thou hast rightly judged. And that's kind of interesting that Jesus has given him the okay to judge that. He's given him the okay to judge the love that they're going to respond to their Lord with. And he gives you an example of someone that will love more than the other. So love has different values. In John 15:13, we read that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus, word for word, told you, greater love hath no man than this. There is no greater love than this. So this love is greater than other loves. So you look at an example of someone giving somebody a dollar bill or something like that. Okay, laying down your life for your friends is greater love than giving somebody a dollar. So the purposes of that little part is just to show that these traits that sometimes people just kind of throw out there, well, I think I have this, I think I might not, we need to realize that they have different values, okay? In point C, here's some very practical examples of these, like trust. If I say I trust you and you tell me that a glass of water is poison, I'm probably not going to drink it, okay? But at the same time, if I'm really thirsty and I take a sip of it, well, maybe I trust you a little bit, but maybe not that much, okay? If you respect or give your father reverence and he tells you to clean your room, and you say, okay, and then he leaves, and you don't clean your room. All right, you can tell me that you respect your father, but I'm looking at your actions, I'm saying, no, you don't. Now, if the kid waits for the last minute to clean his room, well, then maybe he respects his father a little bit less, but he still respects his father to some extent. So these values aren't just on and off switches. There are, you know, different percentages or gauges to them or whatever. So if a spouse says that they love you, do you expect to see some fruit from that? asking the wives, not the husbands. Okay. Yeah. If a guy says he's content with what the Lord has given him, praise God, I'm so thankful for everything that I have and I'm content. Well, what do you expect to see? You probably don't expect him to see him gambling and going and chasing money all the time and talking about money, because that would kind of give you the idea that he's maybe not as content as he says. If somebody says, I have faith, and they say, God, I believe you, and God says, okay, I'm going to flood the world, build an ark, and then you reply, nah, I'm good, I like swimming. Like, no, you don't have faith, okay? You just proved to me that you don't. Like, you're going against what God told you. So that's basically what all of Hebrews 11 is. You know, Rahab, I believe God. I believe that he's y'all's God. Y'all are going to come and tear down all the cities. Okay, well, what are you going to do about it? Well, I'm just going to stay here and take my chances. Well, you don't really have faith. Like, you're just saying that. And I thought this was interesting in section D. Here's some things that Paul wrote to New Testament churches. Now, whenever you read Paul's writings and his greetings, dig deeper. Don't just look on the surface. These aren't just vain greetings like sometimes we have today. So in Romans 1:8, Paul says, first, I thank my God through Jesus for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Their faith was being spoken of. That is something that is producing something, and other people can see it, and they're talking about it. In Ephesians 1:15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith, Paul's hearing about their faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints. So Paul's hearing about their faith, and he's hearing about their love that they have for one another. In Colossians 1:4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the love which ye have for all the saints. Now, you might say, well, the faith in Christ Jesus, they're just professing that they believe in Jesus. Well, you got to understand, in Ephesus and Colossae, Paul is the one who initially preached the gospel to them. He already knew about their profession of faith in Jesus Christ. I don't think that that's what he's saying here. I think that he's saying, I can see your faith working, and you're producing something, and you're going around preaching the gospel, you're showing your faith in God, you're showing that you love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just something that you're saying, it's not this invisible thing that's just, you know, none of anybody else's business, and nobody can see it, and nobody judge you. No, Paul's judging them when he writes these things. In Philemon 1:5, beginning of Philemon, again, it's a greeting. Paul tells Philemon, hearing of thy love and faith, so Paul's hearing about it, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. So Paul is saying, telling Philemon, I can hear of your love and your faith that you have for Jesus and the saints. Notice Paul didn't write these greetings to Corinth or Galatia, because Galatians, that was a very negative letter. Corinth, pretty negative for the most part. So they weren't producing a lot of faith and love like that. In Galatians 5:6, this is toward the end, Paul says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. But faith which worketh by love. So Paul's telling them, faith worketh by love. This is something that avails something. Your faith works by love. Well, that's interesting. So love is the way that your faith works. And the thing is, you can see works. In 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father. So Paul is remembering this. He was there. He's writing a letter. He's saying, when I was there, I saw these things, and now I'm writing a letter, and I'm remembering your work of faith. That's dangerous right there. You got work and faith in the same sentence. I don't know what Paul was thinking, right? Labor of love and patience of hope. So your faith is working, your love is laboring, and your hope is producing patience. He's a witness to these things. growing in love and faith aren't just commandments that God gives throughout the Bible. These are things that Paul actually witnessed and he saw it happening. He heard of it. This is something that the faith itself, the love itself, they're not tangible things that you can reach out and touch, but they produce something that you can witness. So how was Paul able to discern these things? And I think that's the reason why. To help me understand, I think of it like a battery. Okay, you can't see the electricity, but you can see, like in a remote control, the effects that it has. You know, full batteries, you can point the remote anywhere it works. If the batteries are starting to run low, you got to point it right at the TV, and when they're dead, remote doesn't work anymore. So you see the effects that the electricity has, just like you can see the effects of the love and the faith. In 2 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." So Paul is telling Thessalonians in the second letter that he wrote, he's thanking God, and he's saying, your faith is growing exceedingly, and the charity toward each other is abounding. That is extremely judgmental of Paul to say something like that. The Holy Ghost didn't give Paul the power to like read people's minds. So there's a way that he is understanding these things. Paul was hearing about their faith and love because other people could see and hear the fruit that it was producing. So they were probably preaching the gospel, showing kindness to people. They were giving, helping the poor. They helped the poor saints over back in Jerusalem. So here's a question. What if I were to look at a person and say, the batteries in your remote are dead? You think that they would look at you and be like, you are so negative, you're so judgmental, don't you dare judge me. No, they'd be like, okay, I'll you know, put some new batteries in it. Well, what if I look at a person and say, I never hear of your faith, and your love seems to be decreasing? That would be the opposite of what Paul said. He's making a good judgment. So they would look at you, and I hate to see what words come out of their mouth. They would probably yell at you and say, don't you dare judge me, that's none of your business. So, okay, you'll accept a good judgment, but you won't accept a bad judgment. When you compliment them, oh, I hear about your great faith and exceeding love. Oh, thank you, my brother. How doeth thou? Thou doeth well. All of a sudden, they start reciting the Bible language, right? Acting holy. But whenever it's a condemnation side, well, all of a sudden, nobody has a right to make that judgment call. Well, both of these are judgment. Charged batteries, living faith. Dead batteries, dead faith or dead love. Now, again, not going over salvation, talking about just the person's walk with the Lord on a daily basis. So it's weird how sometimes Christianity is all about compliments, but it's not about rebuke. And the second rebuke comes along, all of a sudden, well, no, that's not biblical. No, actually it is. In point E, just like you don't measure the level of service based on people around you, also, I wouldn't measure your level of faith or love based on the people around you. Turn to the words of God and see what he has to say. And the reason why, again, I was arguing with myself through this, I was saying, Joe, don't be one-sided. So I thought of people like in the Middle East, and you might look at their faith, and then you might look at yourself and say, man, I don't have any faith. Look at what they're doing for God. Look at what I'm doing. I must not love God very much. Well, hold on a second. That's a different scenario. You're comparing yourselves among yourselves. I wouldn't do that. While they're being threatened with their life over there, we as Americans are being greatly tempted by covetousness every single day. Like, that's our big trial over here. It's not persecution of our life, although someday it might be. So faith is tried in different ways in the Bible. If you read Hebrews 11, faith is proven in different ways. Not everybody had a great life. Not everybody had to be thrown in the lion's den. People showed their faith by different ways. But I would say this, like if you read books like Fox's Book of Martyrs and Voice of the Martyrs, yeah, those are good books to read and they should, you know, encourage you, but I wouldn't compare yourself to those people because you're probably going to feel like you fall short. So that leads me to, and that's hard for some people knowing that, but I mean, if your spouse says that they love you, I'm pretty sure that you could ask people and they would have a pretty good gauge of that based on, I mean, people judge people every single day. They just don't say it out loud. And I'm just trying to go through the Bible and find instances where this stuff happened. Jesus was judging those people. Paul was judging these people. It's happening. It's real. It's recorded for us. And the thing is, like I said earlier, sometimes people will just be like, I have faith in God, and they'll just like look up in the clouds or something like that. And I'm like, biblically, like that's not, no, it's something practical that you use, that you do something. It produces something. So the third point, and that brings us to this point, Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Don't compare yourself with other people. Look at what the Bible says. Jesus told his disciples this. He didn't tell like unbelievers and people out in the world. This was his disciples, okay? And the verse is pretty self-explanatory. It doesn't need a lot of explaining. That's why it's one of my favorite verses to read. In John 14:21-24, so this is few verses after that, six verses after that, Jesus continues, and he's telling them some other things. And he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Pay attention to the question that Judas asked him. And Jesus is going to answer that question. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. That's a little different than what we read earlier. If you love me, keep my commandments. People might think, well, there's a little wiggle room there. Jesus says here, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Continuing on, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So Jesus is telling you, these aren't even my words. This is the Creator of heaven and earth, the biggest, most powerful being in all existence, is saying these things that Jesus is talking about here. And one thing I noted that was interesting is Jesus says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. And then moving further down, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And then further on, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. So in these passages, commandments, word, and sayings are all used interchangeably. It's talking about the commandments that Jesus gave. And I don't know, I read those and some people might say, well, that's different, that's not for us today, you know. But when you really look at it, Jesus is talking to his 11 disciples when he said this. His 11 disciples were the first Christians to ever exist. Why would he tell them this in the upper room and then shortly after that, everything changes and none of this stuff means anything? But again, like, we know how a person is saved. You put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about loving Jesus. I'm looking at this just as on its own. So, what do I learn from this? Point A. This isn't like a high school girl saying, if you love me, you'll buy me a diamond ring or whatever. Something like that. You can make love sound like whatever you want if that's the case. And I'm cheap, so I wouldn't do that anyway. I bought her a different kind of ring. But this is the Son of God saying this. Therefore, I think it's safe to say whatever Jesus says is true. Okay? I think it's also safe to say that if you love God, or loving God does produce obedience. Point B. You might want to find out what his commandments are. Either through hearing preaching or reading your Bible. And there's another like hypocritical, a lot of times when I go through things and when I teach, I think of stuff and I try to find hypocrisy in people because it really seems to prick them in the heart sometimes, and they're like, oh man, and like they learn from it. So again, dealing with lost people, you talk to a lost person, they say, you know, you ask them maybe, how are you saved? And they say, well, by keeping the Ten Commandments. And then you say, okay, name them. And then they name like one of them. And you're like, okay, well, how can you say that you're keeping God's Ten Commandments if you don't even know what they are? Okay. So you talk to a believer and you say, do you love Jesus? Yes. Okay. Do you keep his commands? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay. Name them. Whoa. Okay. Likewise, you said that about the unbeliever, but what about you? How are you going to know whether you're keeping Jesus' commandments if you never even read your Bible? So that's something that's kind of, you know, pricks my heart sometimes when I think about it, and it provokes me to read the Bible more. So point C, sometimes believers don't feel close to God. If the believer is living in disobedience to God's word, maybe a solution would be to start obeying him. And that's just a thought. Point D. I don't believe, and this is me arguing with myself again, I don't believe, to keep myself in line, I don't believe God expects the same results from everyone. Some people have infirmities in the flesh, handicap, elderly people might not be able to do things like other people do. And then the main point in this is you have baby Christians versus someone who's been saved for 5 or more years. And I see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." When you read the book of Acts, you find out that Paul spent 1.5 years in Corinth. He taught them probably more than he taught anybody else. I think he spent more time there than a lot of other places. Paul expected, when he wrote this letter, to be able to talk to them about things you read in like Ephesians and Colossians, where he's talking about the body of Christ and, you know, spiritual things like that. He probably wanted to talk to them a lot about charity and the work they're doing, things like that. But instead, he has to talk unto them as carnal. Now, that's not necessarily sinful. That's the five senses: touch, taste, see, sight, smell, whatever. That's what he ended up having to talk to them as. But then he says, even as unto babes in Christ. Whenever you see even in the Bible, it's comparing what was just said to the thing after. It's almost like equal. Like Jesus is the Son of God, even the Lord. Like it's telling you two things that are almost the same. So Paul's expecting spiritual, but then he's saying, I got to write unto you as carnal. But he's comparing that carnal speech and that carnal writing to a babe in Christ, which tells me Paul expects to talk to a babe in Christ, not as a full-grown Christian. You talk to them differently. And I mean, this sounds like to me that babes in Christ probably act a little carnal. So God probably doesn't expect the same results at all times. Moving on. Fourth point. And this is a tough one. So this is about a disciple and a Christian. One thing that might help with the walk to keep God's commandments and how you're doing is to pay attention to what you call yourself. A Christian is a disciple of Jesus Christ. In Acts 11:26, we read, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch." So Barnabas found Paul, and he brought Paul to Antioch. He's like, come on, let's go preach to these people. "And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." So the disciples were called Christians. Does anyone know how many times Christians show up in the Bible? The word or the phrasing Christians shows up 3 times, and that's it in the entire New Testament. This is the first time it shows up, and this is actually giving you a definition of what it is. And notice that they did not call themselves Christians. They were called Christians, and we'll go back to that in a bit. In Luke 6:46, Jesus is talking to people that are following him. And he says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And that can be condemning to us sometimes. We're like, yes, the Lord Jesus. And people might look at you and say, "Is he your Lord? Yes. Do you do what he says?" We ought to think about that. In John 8, 30 through 32, Jesus says, "As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And Brian's went over that verse a lot, you know. People love pulling that verse. Yeah, the truth will make you free. Well, the context is to Jesus' disciples. And as we learned earlier, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, that's also in the Gospel of John. So you could probably assume that that's talking about Jesus talking about his commandments. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. In John 10, 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Well, that's pretty specific right there. You know what the word follow means. Everybody knows what that means. Like if you're following a truck, you're following a vehicle, okay, you're walking along behind it. We know what a disciple is. If I say that I'm a disciple of somebody who is a welder, and then they say, "Okay, we'll go here and do this." "No, I don't want to do that." "Well, do you want to weld?" "No, I'm not really that interested." Well, I think it's safe to say, okay, you don't really want to be my disciple, okay? You might be a believer, but being a disciple, that's something a little different. John 12, 26, "If any man serve me, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, "let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." So, with all this, I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm not trying to go against, like, anything. We're going to be judged based on what the Bible says. It's one thing some people might be able to claim ignorance on some of this stuff, but you can't really claim ignorance if you're an American. You have freedom to worship God, freedom to follow God. Everybody has a Bible. And if you refuse to pick it up and read it and find out what the Bible says, well, then that's on you. In John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." And then he's going to explain that love. "As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So just like in Ephesians 5:25, God never tells you to love somebody without explaining to you what that love is. In Ephesians 5:25, Jesus says, "Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." So he's explaining how he wants you to love your wife. Likewise, this passage, Jesus is telling his disciples, "You know how I loved you? That's how I want you to love one another. You want to be my disciple, that's a commandment to you." It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. So Jesus was a servant, he was humble, he had charity, he sacrificed for them, he was patient. So you don't claim to be this by saying, "I'm a Christian." You do this by showing. Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." By this. The spiritual trait of love produces fruit that can be measured by other men, and they see it and they hear it, and they know that you're a Christian. They know that you're Jesus' disciples. Remember all of Paul's greetings? That's what it was about. They could see their faith. They could see their love toward the saints. Remember what we read in the first place that's called a Christian, and the disciples were called Christians. Why would they call themselves a Christian? That would be like me knowing that you're a believer in Jesus Christ and saying, "Oh yeah, you're a disciple, you're a Christian." I'm pretty sure they were being called Christians as other people. They were seeing them saying, this guy's acting like Christ. Like that, and from what I hear, it was kind of like a derogatory term way back then. I don't know, though. That's not in the Bible. But, I mean, this is this idea of I love Jesus, and it's only between me and him, and it's none of anybody else's business. Based on this, I don't think that's entirely true. I think it is other people's business. Jesus makes it their business because he says, by this, all men shall know that you're my disciples. If you claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and you hate other Christians and you hate your brothers and sisters, I'm not going to call you a Christian. You might believe in Jesus. You might be saved. That's great. But Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. This is a extremely important commandment that Jesus gave. It's repeated many times throughout the New Testament. So I always like cross-referencing everything to what Paul says. And what he said pretty much sums up everything. In 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 1, Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul was a follower of Jesus Christ, just like Jesus was saying in the Gospel of John. Paul followed Jesus. He was Jesus' disciple. He was a Christian. So he didn't say something other than what Jesus said. He wasn't teaching against Jesus. Follow Paul even as Paul follows Christ. Paul's telling you, follow Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, Paul says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. This is something that the Holy Ghost himself will teach a believer, a disciple of Jesus Christ, to have brotherly love. This commandment is utterly important in the New Testament. And people look over it and they treat their brothers and sisters in Christ like garbage sometimes. And I'm just thinking to myself, you have no idea how important that commandment is and how serious God is about that. So, conclusion, summing it all up, God wants us to love him. You don't measure your level of love by comparing yourself to those around you. We learn from the scriptures that love will produce results that can be seen and heard. If the people closest to you can figure out how much you love them, then I'm pretty sure that God definitely knows how much you love him. And if you're not in a right relationship with Jesus, then I would confess it and get it right. Don't try to justify your lack of love. This is why I don't make everything about salvation. Because in the process of only talking, like, somehow every conversation ending up salvation, 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 you're only focused on salvation. And you're overlooking other things in the Bible that God gives you commandments about. So a person might say, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. And I'm like, that's nice, but do you love God, and how much do you love him? That's the question I'm asking. I'm not asking whether or not you're saved. So, we don't have enough time to go over all it, but there's other passages from the Bible about, and a lot of it's very interchangeable and very closely related, about being a child of God, loving God, keeping his commandments, and loving the brethren. And if you want to look into them, there's a few more passages in John, and then 1 John talks about it a lot, and even 2 John. But personally, I think it's better to just read the whole Gospel of John and all of his epistles, and you'll get a really good understanding about what Jesus Christ wanted for his disciples. But I will say this, when you read 1 John, I would remember that unlike Paul, John's letters are very black and white. Paul is writing to Gentiles. Sounds like he leaves a little gray area because of the way that they're acting. But John is, I don't know exactly who he's writing to. He just says, my little children. But he's very black and white in his writings. So, but I'd also keep in mind that when you read John in 1 John, Jesus says in the upper room that he spoke those things to his disciples so that they would have joy. 1 John is written so that you would have joy. These things are supposed to bring you joy. They're not supposed to be condemning. So we could go over like the quick list real quick. And I'll just run through them really fast. The two great commandments, we know what those are. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. A lot of people disregard that, and they go off the golden rule that Jesus said, treat others the way you wish to be treated. When you really get down to it, those are basically the same thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. Treat others the way you wish to be treated. It's the same thing, just worded differently. Jesus tells you how to do that in the good parable of the Good Samaritan, or story, and it's repeated in the epistles. The great commandment from the Father to everybody is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the verses for it. There's specific commandments given by Jesus. It's not all of them, but these are just the ones that are the most applicable. And almost all of these are repeated in the epistles, so they're not just for the Jews. You have the Lord's Supper. You have Jesus commanding to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them Jesus' commandments, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Let your light shine before men. Get right with your brother before you offer something to God. Get rid of whatever causes you to sin. And the flip side of that is don't lay a stumbling block in front of your brother and cause them to sin. Resist not evil. Instead, take the wrong. That is something that is commanded in the New Testament. It's really tough. Give more than whatever is demanded. Love your enemies, bless them, be merciful to them, even if they persecute you. But the flip side of that is the Bible is very harsh on people preaching a damnable doctrine or a heresy. Now, I'm saying damnable, not whatever you want to call that. The next one, give, pray, and fast to please God, not to be seen of men. Don't seek the praise of men. Don't store up your treasures on earth. Don't judge hypocritically, instead judge righteously. Don't exalt yourself or be puffed up. Follow Christ's example and be meek and humble. And don't oppose other Christian groups and create division within the body of Christ. Now you might say, well, what if they're preaching, you know, heresy? If it's a damnable heresy, then they're not Christian. But there's some examples in that. So that's the end of it. Any rebuke from anybody? Tell me. It's a lot of verses, I know, and I went through it quick because, I don't know, I didn't want to, I always run out of time. We got 10 minutes left. But, yeah, it started off with just one verse. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I was like, that's an interesting verse. That verse says a lot. And as I started to study it, I realized there's a lot more in the Bible that just kind of works together. And a lot within Christianity now, we have a warped way of thinking and viewing things. Like, I hear sayings all the time, and when you look to the Bible, a lot of these things simply aren't true. And some of them, you know, like, you're not supposed to judge and things like that. And you're like, Jesus said to judge righteously. Paul said, I judge all things. Paul commanded Christians to judge righteously. So that's not, and the, you know, there's some other things about that. Like, you never really know what's in a person's heart. And I'm like, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And he also said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, if a guy is covetous, Paul tells you in 1 Corinthians 5, you know, don't have fellowship with them, put them out. Well, how are you going to know whether someone's covetous or not? That's a heart issue. These things are stuff that can be seen. And I don't know, like, people see them on a daily basis, and you make judgments like within yourself, but whenever it comes to Christianity, all of a sudden, you know, all that stuff gets quieted down, and we just, like, everybody's, like, scared to say stuff. And I'm like, this stuff is biblical if you look it up. So, there we are. Okay. Thank you, Lord, for, again, for this day. Thank you for your words. Like Brian says all the time, Lord, I am grateful to have them, and I have no idea where we would be without them. It would be a very dark place in this world. Please watch over us, and please watch over Randy as he gives his message. And please watch over the boatmen's and give them a safe trip there and a safe trip back. And thank you again for answering the prayer for the Resmondos. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.